Yeah. And Elias has been involved with a couple of our Antioch groups, and it's been good to serve together with him. And we're excited as a church we can support what he's doing along with InterVarsity and campus ministry. And that's just indicative of the kind of work God can do through all of us in relationships and in looking for the opportunities he gives us. Well, we're going to open God's Word right now, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles or look in John 3. And so much here. Could preach probably three different sermons from John 3, 1 through 15. Just, it's so packed with such profound truth and relevance. But let's read verses 1 through 4, just as we introduce and open this scripture, John 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" When you're watching a TV miniseries, or maybe you're reading a novel, when you reach the end of 1 week and the end of a chapter, what is it that draws you into the next week? What is it that draws you into the next chapter? Well, oftentimes it's that unresolved issue, that tension at the end that brings you back the next week, that brings you into the next chapter, that makes you not want to put that book down. If you took note at the end of last week's message, in reading the end of John chapter 2, you should have been ready and eager to hear the resolution. Today, there's a huge crisis issue unresolved at the end of John chapter 2. And we see the resolution today. Let's look at that tension. And the tension is, some who believe are not true believers. Some who believe are not true believers. Look at me at John chapter 2, verse 23, 24, and 25. We have those words on the screen. Think of this. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing." Note, these are not true believers. Many of these are clearly spurious in their belief. Look with me at the next verse. "But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them." This is those with that untrue believing. Of course, he entrusts himself to true believers. There's genuine fellowship that he has opened up with them by his sacrifice, and they come to him in true faith. "Because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." Jesus knows true believing versus false believing. And John chapter 3 is John's first answer to resolve that. Well, how do we know true believing or false believing? What is it that makes one a true believer, as distinguished from one who does not truly believe, although they say they believe? And of course, we're exploring reasons to believe in this message series from John, Believe in Jesus. And the tension is resolved in the incident about Nicodemus. We've already been introduced to the man in the first few verses, where we're told he has some really quite wonderful qualities. And we're sort of taken aback to think that, wow, this guy with all these wonderful qualities, we might think he's all set. Of course, he must believe. Look at him. And this then speaks to those people today, countless people, even people in Christian churches, and I'm not talking about any church in particular. What I'm talking about is a reality of thinking you're all set based on the wrong assumption that if I say I believe, I therefore must believe. It's not true. And of course, what Jesus says is true. We find out in John 3 what Jesus says, and that's what counts. And we see what Nicodemus needs is what we need, and it's essential for true believing. Remember, John writes for that one purpose of true believing. And how does Nicodemus fit with that? Well, let's look at John chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of Jews, apparently probably a part of the Sanhedrin. And he was a Pharisee in the Sanhedrin. He was sort of at the top level of spirituality in the Jewish mindset of that time. And this "now" at the beginning, it's translated in the ESV that way, clearly links chapter 3 with chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. There's no chapter breaks in the original. So John is now giving us an example of one that Jesus knows. He knows the heart of a Nicodemus. And of course, John is going to go and tell us soon about he knows the heart of a Samaritan woman, and he knows the hearts of others. And he's really given us specific examples of kinds of people, and all this pointing to the reality of true believing. What is true believing? This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher from God." And we might just sort of pull back from this and say, wow, this guy Nicodemus has some amazing qualities. If we looked at somebody like this today, from a worldly standpoint, we would think, well, they're all set. But he's not, and they're not. Look at these qualities. He believes in the one true God. Don't miss that. He believes in the one true God. A lot of people say, "I believe in God, I'm fine." No, you're not. He's zealous for religious purity. Not just that he believed in the one true God, he's zealous for religious purity. As a Pharisee, that's what he was all about. He's highly respected as a man of God. He's very respectful of Jesus. Think of that. He wasn't blowing off Jesus. He was impressed with Jesus. He saw the reality of who Jesus was. He knows Jesus is from God. He says, you can't do this stuff if you're not from God. So Jesus, therefore, must be from God. He agrees Jesus has unique power. And he comes, it seems, although number 7 I'm not as certain of, seeking truth. But he certainly wanted something from Jesus. That's why he came. This is sobering. This does not equal true believing. Because Jesus answered to him, and probably something like this was expected from Nicodemus. Hey, let's have a conversation about my miracles and how these attest to who I am. Or let me give you a few more reasons that you should believe or things we should discuss based on this. There's some sort of implicit kind of question almost in what Nicodemus says when he comes. He's like, hey, so who are you then? And Jesus doesn't engage him on that level. He confronts him. There's conversation here when Jesus provides, I think, a great model for conversation and questions and responses. There's huge compassion here, and Jesus ministers to Nicodemus with compassion as he does to the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. And Jesus is always ministering compassion. That's a wonderful model as well, conversation, compassion. But there's another one. This is clearly what Jesus is doing here. There's confrontation. Nicodemus did not see verse 3 coming. But it's true. You need to hear it. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He needs a spiritual birth, a miraculous working of God analogous to physical birth. This is essential for true believing and true eternal life. And of course, that connects directly to John's purpose, John 20, verse 31, this verse that we've had every week so far. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The series applies to every person who's yet to come to believe. It applies to those who are teetering on sort of a false notion of believing that isn't true believing, calling them to true believing. It applies to those who are believers continuing to believe, because all true believers do continue to believe. And it applies, of course, to us having clarity in telling others the message of the gospel and calling for a response of believing. Over 90 times in the Gospel of John is the word believe. So today we're going to talk about new birth and true believing. We're going to talk about the reality. The only way there is true believing is with the necessary miracle of new birth. And we're going to talk about relevance, oh, profound relevance for every single person truly meeting God, every single person truly growing in God is a work of the Spirit. It's not humanly contrived. It is the work of the Spirit of God. And of course, the Spirit works through the Word of God. And Jesus here is sharing that Word, and we're getting to hear that Word. So even today, the Spirit is working through the Word. A new birth involves receiving. True believing is receiving. And those who receive have experienced new birth. Those who experience new birth continue to look to Jesus and trust in Jesus and follow Jesus. And we're going to talk more about that as well. Let's look first at reality. One must be born again by God to see and enter eternal life. I'm not, you know, making this up to sound hard. I'm not sort of pulling John 3 out of its context. This is repeatedly said throughout Scripture. But sadly, a lot of people have the idea that they can give birth to themselves. If you met somebody who said, "Yeah, I'm my own father. I gave birth to myself. I'm my own mother," you'd say, "That's crazy." Well, spiritually speaking, it is equally ludicrous. No amount of human effort or activity, of posturing or positioning, will give one new life. What does it mean when it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God"? Well, first, we know this is really, really important. Why? Because Jesus says truly, truly. And every time he says truly, truly, or verily, verily in some translations, what he's saying is, he's signaling at the beginning of what he's saying, that what's coming next is super important. And of course, this is super important. "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." To see the kingdom of God is the same as to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 5, and the kingdom of God and entering the kingdom of God are synonymous with eternal life. To enter into the reality of a right relationship with God whereby one has eternal life. When they come to the end, they enter eternal life and see the kingdom of God because they've already entered into the kingdom of God. They've already experienced eternal life through being born again. And what is being born again? Born again is not a term used to describe a particularly emotional conversion. Like some are just regular Christians and others are born again when they become Christians. Born again is not a political designation. Born again is not an adjective that describes a certain kind of Christian. There is no Christian who is not born again. Every single person who is truly a Christian is born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. So the idea that there's sort of some Christians who are not born again and other Christians who are born again is a complete non-starter. Now, was the thief on the cross somebody who had a complex theology and was able to say, by this trusting in Jesus right now, I am hereby being born again? No, you don't have to understand the term born again to be born again, but you have to be born again to truly be a Christian. And sadly, there are people with Christian heritage in Christian nations, in Christian churches, with Christian parents, et cetera, who think they're saved and they're not. They haven't been born again. Sadly, there are people who think that doing good things, morality, solid character, social justice causes, et cetera, as good as they are, they think that these things make them born again. They do not make them born again. This passage points to how one is born again. And of course, Nicodemus was as perplexed by what Jesus said as probably many people would be who hear this, thinking, what do you mean? I thought it was all set. I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, go to church, did some sacraments, been a good guy, et cetera, et cetera. I must be all set. And of course, Nicodemus, assuming he was all set, was sort of dumbfounded what Jesus said and replied with his question here when he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? This is a part of his pushback in this question. He appears to be sort of locked in some kind of hyper-literalism where he doesn't get the idea of the metaphor Jesus was using. But I think at a deeper level, it was his resistance to the very concept that Jesus was saying. And oftentimes when people hear something like that, they're like, they're completely rejecting it, right? That's crazy. What you're saying, Pastor Bruce, is crazy. No, it's not. It's right from the Word of God, right from the lips of Jesus. Only this divine miracle of God that brings new birth results in eternal life. Being born again, that term could equally well be translated being born from above. It points to the divine reality of God's working in the life of an individual. It's a necessary miracle. And then the relevance, the profound relevance of the Spirit's working is pointed to here in the text. As Jesus elaborates further for Nicodemus, and as we think of sort of confronting that paradigm of sort of a false confidence that I must be saved, because this pushes it even further to say, no, it's a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. New birth is a work of the Holy Spirit who gives it. Jesus answered Nicodemus' question about entering a second time into his mother's womb, and of course, that didn't make any sense to him. Jesus said, truly, truly, there it is again, take note, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This, of course, has made specific now the working of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus is going to elaborate on in these following verses. And one reference here to water, some would say, is this baptism? I say, absolutely not. That would be totally contrary to what Jesus is saying here. It's not talking about a human work or ceremony or rite. It's talking about the work of the Spirit. Some might say this is a reference to physical birth. You're born physically of the water and spiritually of the Spirit. And that's acceptable theologically, but I don't think that's the point here. I believe it's the idea of Ezekiel 37 that the cleansing work of the Spirit is illustrated by the working of water. And it's what the Spirit does then is elaborated on quite extensively in these following verses. This is all about the work of the Spirit bringing cleansing and the renewing life that he does in the new covenant. Jesus continues, and that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Like begets like. So flesh begets flesh, physical, and spirit begets spirit, spiritual work. So it's only the Holy Spirit that does this work of bringing spiritual life. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Very interesting, in the Greek, the first you, I say to you, Nicodemus, is singular. The second you, you, is all of you. It's pointing to the wider application. Jesus is not just talking to Nicodemus, of course. He's talking about a principle. For anyone, the only way anyone has a right relationship with God in eternal life is that they are born again. You must be born again. It's a divine imperative of new birth. And how does this happen? Well, that if you're thinking, okay, I got to work harder. No, look at John chapter 3, verse 8. It happens by the work of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. In both Hebrew and Greek, the word wind and spirit are the same Greek word, translated differently depending on the context. So Jesus is doing a play on word here with the illustration of the wind. How many of you saw the wind on Wednesday evening that blew through here? Well, actually, none of us saw it. We saw the effects of the wind, right? We saw those trees down in our yard. I had one, or at least a big limb. But we saw the leaves moving. We even heard maybe the leaves moving. So the work of the Spirit is like the wind. That's what Jesus is saying. Unpredictable, uncontrolled, not manipulated by human contriving. The Spirit does what the Spirit does, and the Spirit wills what the Spirit wills, and the Spirit will do what the Spirit will do. And you can't see it. But you see the effects. The profound effects. So it is with everyone who was born of the Spirit. When somebody says, I want to believe in Jesus right now, that's the work of the Spirit. When somebody turns from rejecting Jesus to accepting Jesus and from a false sense of believing that isn't true believing to true faith, that's a work of the Spirit. So though the Spirit's work is unseen and unpredictable, you see the Spirit's working and the effects of that, and that's when people are born again. That's when people are believing in Jesus. This new life then is a life of believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, that leads to continuing to look to Jesus. So we're talking now about believing, receiving. Look to Jesus, the third aspect of this new birth and true believing. Believing in Him and His message. Believing in Him as the one who died and the one who is exalted. This is the critical issue in true faith, because by His death on the cross and His victory over death, He brings this new life into the heart of those who believe in Him by the working of His Spirit. Nicodemus' second question, or second set of questions, the first is two-part, this is just single-part. How can these things be? He seems to be saying, what you're describing, how does it happen? And Jesus then replies to him, and the reply is just different ways of calling for believing in Him, His message, and who He is as the one who dies, who He is as the one who is exalted, that this is consistent with the Old Testament, that this profound truth is the beginning point of a life of faith, and there's greater, more profound things that will be revealed and can be known for believers as they take this step. Let's look at those verses. Verses 10 through 15. Jesus answered him, that is to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel? And obviously he'd spent a lot of time studying the Old Testament, was respected for his knowledge of it. And Jesus is saying, you should have saw this. You should have seen this about the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives life from the Old Testament. This is not brand new. The work of the Spirit, of course, is throughout the Old Testament, and the promise of the pouring out of the Spirit is clear in the Old Testament as well. And yet you do not understand these things. There's an issue not just of knowledge, but an issue of believing, responding and believing based on what you know. And of course, as we come to greater knowledge, when that is met with believing, there's a wonderful connection that knowledge brings. But if we have knowledge and do not believe, there's a profound darkness of that knowledge. It can be even a greater sense of bondage and trusting the wrong thing. And poor Nicodemus, that's the place he's in here. He knows enough to fight against what he ought to know and to not believe in Jesus, in the working of the Spirit. Look how Jesus presses that issue. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Why the plurals here? Why is Jesus saying we and our? And many scholars believe, I think it's probably right, that Nicodemus began this with we know. Nicodemus was sort of hiding behind the cover of, yeah, those of us religious leaders, we know, we're thinking. And now Jesus saying, sort of in response to their we, he's giving his we, his our, which is that true believing receives the testimony of who Jesus is. True believing agrees with who Jesus is. And of course, the Jewish religious leaders, Nicodemus included at this time, did not acknowledge who Jesus is as the very Son of God, as the one come to save. And then he goes on, verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how then can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? It appears that being born again is one of these sort of basic things and of the earthly things. He's telling Nicodemus, here now on earth, you must be born again. But there are yet greater things, heavenly things, that believers will know as they receive the basic thing of being born again. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, I can't tell you more elaborate things if you don't first accept the earthly things that I'm telling you now. You'd believe in me and be born again if you want to hear and know the greater truths, the heavenly things of which believers can know. And then he says, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven. So it's not possible for some human being to go up to heaven, come back down, and tell us what heaven is like, what the truths are that God has for us. But the Son of God, who existed for all eternity in heaven, has come down. He has descended from heaven. And Jesus calls himself here the Son of Man. Why the Son of Man, if he is the Son of God? The Son of Man is Jesus' favorite messianic self-designation. We talked about this last week. It's from Daniel 7. It's not emphasizing his humanity. It's emphasizing his unique messiahship defined in the terms that Jesus wants to define it. And when Jesus speaks of himself as the Son of Man who has descended, of course, the only one who came from heaven is the Son of God. Clearly, this is Jesus as Messiah, and he's speaking about what we can know of God because Jesus has come to tell us. And of course, this great message of Jesus bringing salvation and new life by the working of the Spirit is what he's presenting to Nicodemus and what this text presents to anyone who would hear it. And then Jesus speaks of the cross. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This comes from Numbers chapter 21. If you know your Old Testament, you're probably familiar with the story. The people of Israel were murmuring against the Lord. The Lord sends serpents that are biting the people and they are dying. Moses intercedes, Lord, save your people. God provides a way for people to be saved, to be delivered from the bite of the serpent. And it's this, that he has Moses fashion a bronze serpent, and he lifts up that bronze serpent in the midst of the people, and God promises that anyone who looks at the bronze serpent will live. And so they did. So as those who looked to that serpent lived, so looking to Jesus lifted up on the cross brings life. And Jesus, as speaking of his being lifted up, is alluding to his death on the cross, and he's also pointing to his further exaltation and glory after the cross. So both the cross and the exaltation are in view in the Son of Man being lifted up, and those who look to him. Notice how the trust and focus is upon Jesus. Those are the ones who are saved. Look at me at John chapter 3, verse 15. That whoever believes in him, notice it connects the lifting up to believing, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. It comes through the cross. It comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross when he gave himself for sin. It comes by personally receiving him, personally believing in him, personally looking to him. Believe in Jesus. Don't trust yourself, your credentials, your religion, your morality, your heritage. Believe in Jesus. Only those who are born again enter God's eternal kingdom. But these things are written, John 20, 31, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There's a kind of believing which isn't true believing. You must be born again. The reality, there's a necessary miracle of working of the God. The relevance, it's the Holy Spirit's work in each person's life. The only way you experience new life is by the work of the Spirit, applying that new life to you as you hear and receive the Word. And receiving is looking to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He knows. Jesus knows every human heart. He, by his Spirit, gives life. Only those who believe give life, have life. Jesus is the only Savior who gave himself that we might have life. Let's talk about three aspects of response. First, there may be some here who need to believe in Jesus for real. For real. Let's talk about that. There may be some here who need to publicly confess Jesus. I'm going to talk to you about why I believe public confession is linked to John 3 in just a second. Let's talk about that. And there's some, many of us, that need to be confident in the Holy Spirit. As we are living our lives and we are engaging people, the Holy Spirit is working. And we need to be confident in the Holy Spirit's working. We need to talk some more about that today for those that's a valid response consideration. Let's talk first up about believing in Jesus. The most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16, of course, follows right after this. We're going to be looking at that next week. But the bottom line is a John 3:16 bottom line. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. It's a reality of perishing for those who don't, but there's a reality of eternal life for those who do. Believe in him. No pedigree, no ethnicity, no national background, no parental lineage, no church affiliation gives one eternal life. Only believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Take that step if you haven't yet done so. And encourage others to take that step if you have. And then publicly confessing. You know, the rest of the story with Nicodemus, it appears Nicodemus changed. In John chapter 3, verse 2, we're told he came to Jesus by night. Isn't that interesting? Most Scholars would think by that he kind of didn't want to be known as having a conversation with this Jesus guy, although he was drawn to him and saw the reality of his power and working. But Nicodemus went public. In John chapter 7, verse 50, when the Sanhedrin are gathering and there's being charges being thrown at Nicodemus, gives a word of at least reasonableness in defense of Jesus, not necessarily going totally public. But by the time you get to Jesus' crucifixion in John chapter 19, verse 39, we're told Nicodemus is one of those who asks for the body of Jesus. And of course, he's totally associate himself with Jesus by that time. And what we see is that true believing doesn't hide in the dark. True believing doesn't say, I'm a secretly kind of believing, but I don't want to tell you about it. True believing goes public. True believing, going public doesn't save you. Going public is a result of being saved. It's a fruit of that reality. And the Christian scriptures point to, Jesus commanded, there is one definitive act of public testimony of Jesus. And you can stand in the street corner, you can tell your friends, you can write letters, that's all great. But the one that Jesus commands is believer baptism. To give public testimony of your faith through this act or rite, it doesn't save you, it's a testimony that you are saved. It points to the reality of what Jesus did and the reality of Jesus working in your life. And even as we're moving through this pandemic, I'm hoping a bunch of folks are saying, as soon as it's safe, I want to get baptized. I want to give that public testimony and declaration. We got a few already. I'm hoping to add to that list. So if you believe in Jesus and you're like, I want to say I definitely, firmly, publicly believe, not kind of in the dark, but in the public, I want to encourage you to take that step of believer baptism. Make note of your commitment to do that. And then lastly, confidence in the Holy Spirit. We, as believers, are called to these kind of gospel conversations, like what Jesus had. We're not Jesus, but we can engage people compassionately and with some tender confrontation, just like Jesus did here. And you may say, oh, no, man, I can't do that. And let me tell you, yes, you can. You know why? Because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in you to guide and direct you, and the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of other people. The Holy Spirit is working through His Word. So to engage in gospel conversations with compassion and appropriate confrontation is just to say, hey, I trust the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working. I may not be all that skilled, but He is skilled enough to guide me and to open the hearts of others. And what the Holy Spirit uses predominantly isn't our kindness or our wit or our intelligence, although I'm not advocating unkindness or lack of wit or intelligence. What the Holy Spirit uses most profoundly is the Word of God. What the Holy Spirit uses is when authentic Christians engage in these gospel conversations with compassion and appropriate confrontation, where we just say, hey, yeah, but the Bible does say. Hey, can we look at what the Bible says? Here's what it seems the Bible says. You want to look at what the Bible says. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all, Jesus says. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The Holy Spirit uses the words of Jesus, the Word of God, the gospel. John 6, 63. 1 Peter 1, 23, the same idea. Speaking of what happened when people came to believe. Since you have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And just a few verses later, we're told that that Word is synonymous with the gospel message that was preached to you. The Spirit of God will use the Word of God. Our responsibility is to speak it, to engage in those conversations around it. Don't shy away. Don't think it can happen. You know, when somebody says, hey, now what does the Bible say? When somebody says, I'd really like to hear more about Jesus, when somebody's doing that, it's likely an indicator the Holy Spirit is doing some serious working right there in that person's life and heart. And when we share this message and when they say, I want to believe in Jesus, I want to hear more about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we know for sure that the Holy Spirit, if that person is at any level of sincerity, the Holy Spirit is for sure doing that work. Let's be confident in the Spirit's work. I want to invite us to pray individually right now. I'm going to invite the team to come up here. They're going to provide a little bit of music while we pray. And we're just going to create some space for private prayer. What is it believing? Is it confessing? Is it confidence in the Holy Spirit's work? Is it something God has spoken to you today specifically? Let's make this a matter of personal prayer. Let's go to the Lord individually, and then I'll lead us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reality of your working in power that brings spiritually dead people to spiritual life, giving them new birth, birth from above, by the working and power of your Spirit as the message of Jesus crucified and risen is declared. Lord God, thank you for your grace that has touched my heart and many of our hearts. The Spirit gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. Lord Jesus, I pray for anyone who has yet to receive you, that you would help them to say sincerely in their heart, there's nothing I can do to give birth to myself, but I know through faith in Jesus, I receive forgiveness and eternal life. God, I pray for your Spirit's mighty working to open hearts and use your people, Lord, as we engage with folks of all kinds of different backgrounds, people like Nicodemus of our day and people probably more like the Samaritan woman of our day. Help us, God, that we would remind people your message, you must be born again. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you give that life. And we pray it in your name and for your glory. Amen.